Our reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I really do want to know your will. So renew my mind so that I might know your will for my life right now, where I am today. Amen. Amen. So it's great to be with you, and it's lovely to be in the room full of people. It's great to see you. I want to talk today about God's guidance, or more specifically, how we position ourselves to receive God's guidance for our lives. So what's been the biggest impact of the pandemic on our lives corporately? Where's it had the biggest impact on us? Have a think. I have two ideas. One is that there's been this massive loss of connection and relationship. And the second is a massive rise in uncertainty. Everything has been impacted. Every one of us has been touched by this pandemic. And the disconnection is one thing, but it's the not knowing that has made everything so much harder. And it leads to stress and anxiety, which pushes us into the less healthy parts of our personalities. I don't know if you've noticed that in yourself. You're not like you used to be. You're a little bit like you don't want to be. Uncertainty is hard, and we all long for guidance. And here's my hunch, that every single one of us, everyone in the room and everyone watching, is longing for guidance right now. Everyone has a question on their heart. Last Tuesday evening, we went around the room in our small alpha group. We have a great time, and I love it the way that the conversation always finishes. Can't finish within the time. We just want to keep talking. It's a fantastic thing. But we went around the room, and every single person shared something about their situation right now, and everyone had a story to tell. Some had lost their work, and they were struggling with just trying to work out what's next for them. Others were having to change everything that they did about their work and having to work out how to do that completely differently. Some were struggling and wondering whether the work that they were doing was the work that they wanted to do. Everyone was looking for guidance, it seemed to me. So what do you need guidance for right now in the room and at home? The alpha video is fantastic, as Aaron said at the beginning, and I really encourage you to watch it. You can just go to the website and click on the alpha button, recommend it. It's a fantastic outline of how to receive God's guidance. But the point I want to make today is that God's guidance comes for God's people when they are surrendered to God's will. God's guidance comes for God's people when they are surrendered to God's will. The trouble is that, as it turns out, humans don't much care for God's guidance. We like to make our plans ourselves. We don't want guidance, we want permission. We remember that right at the start of all, God's guidance was rejected almost as soon as it had been given. You can eat from any fruit in the garden except one. And that quickly turned into, did God really mean don't eat from that one special tree? We don't want guidance, we want permission. Take the pandemic, for example. We don't really like government guidance, we want government permission. And it's always been like this, right the way through the story. Adam and Eve start following God's guidance and end up doing their own thing. Abraham starts following God's guidance but ends up doing his own thing. Moses starts following God's guidance but ends up doing his own thing. Shall I carry on? King Saul starts doing God's thing, ends up doing his own thing. King David starts following God's guidance, ends up doing his own thing. Jonah, remember him? Doesn't even want to start following God's guidance, does his own thing. It's like this all the way through. The people of Israel, they begin to do God's thing, and then they end up doing their own thing. We have a guidance problem. People have a guidance problem. It's not like people have a hearing problem. We have a following problem. Which is why the people of Israel ended up in exile. Now, exile was not God's plan for his people, but it was God's way of teaching his people that God's guidance comes for God's people when we are surrendered to God's will. If we really want God's guidance, we have to surrender our wills. And it's no different today. Most Christians, I fear, are not surrendered to God. We want God's blessing, but we don't want God's guidance. Because I wonder if we fear God's guidance because we know that it means surrender. A bit like we think of the kingdom of God like it's a tier 3 restriction. Coming in to impose a restriction upon us rather than giving us life. So do we really want to surrender to God's guidance about our money? Or about how we express ourselves sexually, or about how we speak to each other, or about how to forgive, or about how we use our time, whether we take a day off each week and have a Sabbath. We all know that we have a choice when it comes to our sat-navs in our cars. We either follow it or we ignore it. If we want the guidance, we have to let it direct us. And some of us determinedly do our own thing anyway. It's the same with God. If we really want guidance, our first task, our primary task, is adopting a posture of surrender. Seeking God's guidance begins with surrender. So take Daniel, for example, and his friends who adopted a posture of surrender, or John the Baptist, or Jesus, or Peter, once he'd learned the lesson, or Paul, once he'd been humbled. And this is where Jeremiah 29 fits in. It's about a posture of surrender. Now, everyone loves Jeremiah 29, verse 1. It was probably one of the verses that Erin taught her friend. Because everyone loves that verse. And we pray it over each other because it's just such a great verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And it sounds great, doesn't it? And we love praying it over each other, especially when people are facing a difficult decision of some kind. But the verse has a context. And the context is exile, which was God's way of guiding his people back to himself. Exile wasn't part of God's good purposes for his people. It was regrettable, but it was a necessary training ground for teaching his people to follow his guidance. God is reminding them that he'd always had a plan for his people. He always had good plans. I know the plans I've got for you. The question is, do you know the plans I've got for you? Are you resting in me, or are you making up your own plans for yourselves, which is what they've done? They chose their own way to use their money. They chose their own ways to express their sexuality. They chose revenge rather than forgiveness, and they chose to work rather than rest on Sabbaths. Just a few examples, but there are many others. God had always been guiding them, giving them direction, but all like sheep had gone astray. Each of them turned to their own way. This was their problem. And God has sent prophet after prophet to guide them home again. And he warned them and cajoled them and pleaded with them to change their ways. Come back to me. Listen to me. Surrender to my guidance and you will have life. But God's people went deaf. And they became conformed to the pattern of the world around them. They blended into the culture around them. So eventually he lets them go, or rather he deliberately sends them into exile. It's way more purposeful than just letting them go. He lets them be taken from their home by a foreign empire that ransacks Jerusalem and tears down the temple stone by stone down to the ground. It's unimaginable disorientation, disconnection. They lose control and uncertainty creeps in. But God is doing this for a purpose, and he keeps guiding them. He keeps seeking them through Jeremiah, who happens to have the difficult job of being the voice, the vocal cords of God. And he sends a letter to the leaders and the priests, which is what Joe read out to us. But contrary to the way that we read this most of the time, we need to hear that Jeremiah's message was deeply challenging to the people. It's not really good news at all. Don't listen to the false prophets, he's telling them. Don't listen to those who tell you that it's only going to last a few months or even a few years. No, this is going to last 70 years. Anyone going to be alive in 70 years' time? You're looking good, but you're not looking that good. In other words, it's going to take a whole generation before any of you get to go back home. All of us are going to be dead before this thing gets sorted out. Imagine if this was the case. You're going to have to get used to being in exile. You're going to have to settle in because it's not going to be over anytime soon. None of you are going to be alive to see the return. So I encourage you, please, get the Bible out, look up Jeremiah 29, and then read up to verse 14, and then keep reading. Well done, Phil. Keep reading verse 15 and 16 and 17 and 18, and you'll get the letter, how the letter is in two halves. One half is written to the people in exile, and the other half is written back to the people in Jerusalem, and it's not good news for the people in Jerusalem. And it ends up with verse 19, and the reason it's not good news is because they have not listened to my word, declares the Lord. They have not listened. Words that I sent you again and again by my servants, the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. It's not a great passage, is it? Jeremiah's challenging message is that it's going to be a long time before things sort them out because God's people have not adopted a posture of surrender. Do you remember 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14? It's another one of our key verses. He goes like this. If my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways. That's adopt a posture of surrender. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. When this happens, God says, I will hear you. I will rescue you. I will bring you home. So chapter 30, 29 goes to 30. Chapter 30 starts with this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity. Now, what does this most famous of all passages tell us about God's guidance? It tells us that God's guidance comes for God's people when they are surrendered to God's will. It tells us that God is looking for a people to call his own, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for him, God's special possession, that they may declare the praises of him who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The most important question we face is, how can my life fulfill the purposes of God right now? Most of us ask the other question, how can God fulfill my purposes right now? My desires, my longings. But if we really want God's guidance, if we really want his peace, his salvation, his inheritance, we have to want his purposes for our lives. No strings attached. Only full surrender works. Now, Tori and I are still learning this. We've always been learning this. And as you know from your own lives, that every stage of life, you need to relearn what it means to follow God. You can follow God for a while, but if you don't keep following God, you drift away. You need to relearn it. Whatever age we are, we need to relearn what it means to follow God all over again. But we were in our late 20s. Angus and Hebe were small, and we lived in inner city Bristol in a place called Easton. Easton was great. Easton wasn't great. Did I say Easton was great? Easton wasn't great. It was poor, and it was dirty, and it was broken. The schools were the worst in the whole city, and there was rubbish and graffiti all around. But we wanted to serve God there. I was training as a social worker, and I trained, and then Toy was looking after the kids at home, and we didn't have much. And over the years, we had seen our friends move up and move on. Just as normal, isn't it? Get a little bit more money and they move up and out. Not far away. And we began to want the same thing. To move to fish ponds next door. Where the houses were just a bit bigger and the schools a bit better and the streets a bit cleaner. And we began to want this too. Not much, just a little bit more. But we were stuck in our house. And we didn't have much money and we couldn't get a bigger mortgage. And then a house came up on one of the good streets in fish ponds. And it was completely broken and run down. It needed everything needed replacing. New roofs, new electrics, new plumbing, the floors, everything. Top to bottom renovation. And this was our chance. And it was coming up on an auction. And the reserve was £30,000. Can you believe that? £30,000. In cash, though. And so we went to our parents and we asked them to give us a loan and we maxed ourselves out and we managed to cobble together £40,000 because we knew it wouldn't go for 30. So we thought we'd get an extra 10. And we knew this would stretch our limit. That was just to buy the broken house. And then we had to mend the house. And we knew it would take every waking hour and all of our resources, but we thought it would be worth it. And then the auction day came and we prayed. That's what Christians do, isn't it? God bless our plans. And we agreed that we wouldn't go. We did make a wise choice. We agreed we wouldn't go a penny over 40,000. And we had a check in our hands or in the bank. But if it's more than that, we'd walk away. And the house came up. Lot number 14. A three-bedroomed house in fish ponds in need of total repair and restoration. I'm looking for 30. £30,000. Anyone got £30,000? Absolute silence. I thought, good. 25. Anyone 25? Absolute silence. I began to grow in confidence. 20. Anyone 20? I was thinking, Tori, this could be it. We could have some change. And then my heart was pumping. I don't know if you've ever been in an auction when you really want something. It's horrible experience. My heart was pumping, and I was just about to put my hand up in the air, and someone right from the back said, £40,000! And our world crashed out right there and then. We looked at each other, trying to work out whether we could go £40,001. 40? Do I hear 42, anyone? 41? 500? Nobody else bid. Going once, going twice, three times. Thank you, sir. £40,000. We were really upset. We left the room wondering what had happened, and we began to pray some more. And God spoke to us from Jeremiah, flipping Jeremiah 29. Are you allowed to say that about a book in the Bible? I'm not quite sure you are. But it said, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Of the city. It's going to take some time. Settle in, work on your garden, invest in relationships, take your children to the local schools and stay. It wasn't what we wanted to hear, but the next 4 years of our lives, we learned more about God than we had in the previous 28. Those were some of the richest days of our lives, even though we had no money and we lived in a challenging environment. And looking back, we could see that if we had bought that house would have become the center of our lives from that moment on. And our lives would have been forever changed. The house would have been everything. It would have consumed everything. Of course, we would have gone to church and worshiped Jesus, but the house would have been at the center of our lives. And God had other plans. He knew the plans he had for us. And in the midst of learning that, God called us into ministry. There's a guy called Eugene Peterson who many of you may know, but he's a pastor. He was a pastor. He's died now. He was a pastor of a small church, and he struggled to connect with his congregation. Can't imagine what that would be like. And he struggled because he had this theology and they weren't listening to his theology. And so he decided to rewrite the scriptures in his own words so that people could understand it rather than just hear the scripture. And he started with the New Testament, and then they really began to connect with him. And then so he did the Psalms and he rewrote the Psalms. And then he did the whole of the Old Testament, and you can read it. It's called The Message. Let me read you his early work on Jeremiah. It goes like this. Quit sitting around feeling sorry for yourselves. I wonder if this speaks to us today. The aim of the person of faith is not to be as comfortable as possible, but to live as deeply as possible and thoroughly as possible, to deal with the reality of life, discover truth, create beauty, act out of love. You didn't do it when you were in Jerusalem. Why don't you try doing it in Babylon? Don't listen to the lying prophets who make an irresponsible living by selling you false hopes. You're in Babylon for a long time. You better make the best of it. Don't just get along waiting for some miraculous intervention. Build houses, plant gardens, marry husbands, marry wives, have children, pray for the wholeness of Babylon, and do everything you can to develop that wholeness. And then he says this in the words of Jeremiah, the only place you have to be human is where you are right now. Isn't that a great line? The only place you have to be human is where you are right now. The only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances you are provided with this very day, this house you live in, this family you find yourself in, this job that you have been given, and the weather conditions that prevail at this moment. Isn't that a brilliant categorization of this story? Most of us want quick fixes, but God's guidance comes to God's people when they surrender to God's will. Hundreds of years later, there's a guy called Paul who had surrendered his life to Christ and given him full allegiance. And he wrote a letter to a group of Christians who lived under the king called Caesar. He wrote a book and it's called Romans. And after his long discussion about how good this gift was, he says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy and his love, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, surrender, holy and pleasing to God. Because this is basically it. This is your true act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How would Eugene Peterson put that? Well, this is how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embracing what God is doing in your life right now rather than resisting coming up with your own plans. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Surrender. You'll be changed from the inside out, able to readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Fix your attention on God, because God guidance comes to God's people who have surrendered to God's will right here, right now. So that's me done. But that's the message. Got plans? Or are you surrendered? None of us want to be right here, right now. At least not like this. All of us want it to end, but it's going to take longer than we want it to. And if we want to know God's good, perfect, and pleasing will for our lives, we need to put him at the center, and we need to get away. We need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to invest in relationships. We need to seek God and his face and surrender. Not my will, but yours, he said. Do you remember that? Where did he say that? Where was Jesus when he said, not my will? Was he on top of the mountain with thousands having been fed? No. Was it after a healing? Was it when the crowds were adoring him? No, it was at the darkest point of his life, in the garden, on his knees, surrendering, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to ask the band to come up to help us. So we're going to pray. So I'd like to invite you, even though it's cold in this building and even though you may be distracted at home, I'd like you to see if you can find a way of praying right now, where you hold your life before God. Your everyday, ordinary life, with all its imperfections and frustrations, irritations and disappointments, all the wrong turns you've made, all the dreams you've missed out on. I invite you to say, God, here am I. Here is my life. I'm sorry for mostly having done my thing my way. Help me to do nothing else but follow you and allow you to shape my life, my family, my money, the way I do my time, the way I speak, how I use my body. I give it all to you. I give it all to you. I give it all to you. Amen.